right. Haven't worn you guys out yet, huh? All right. One of the first things I want to do tonight, I'm casual Kevin. So the three persons was, you know, business executive, all that stuff, coach, and then that neighbor that you could just sit down and talk to for a coffee or do they have Starbucks here? Stuff like a place like that. Then you sit down and say, hey, you know, I got some stuff going on in my life and I need help and direction. And most of the people that call me, that they know that I try and give direction that will line them up with their value base. And their value base, if you're dealing with me, usually is dealt with in your faith, in your family, you know, dealing with health issues. I had one guy retire just because he just couldn't physically take it anymore where he was at. Physically, emotionally, was a wreck. And he retires and he looks 10 years younger. So the three questions I ask, do you remember what the three questions I asked when I said, no, if I'm sending you as a business professional? The first question is, what do you want? The second is, where's your heart at? And the third question is, how can I help you? And that really is a great base foundation that you might be able to take to other people and to your children or neighbors. If you step back and hit that pause button in your life, that really can be, God can give you a second of wisdom in that. Now, tonight, on here, the question that I ask, when, you know, because I've been here, you've heard me two, three times, whatever, why are you here tonight? What do they really want? And what is their heart yearning for? You know, what does your spirit want to hear? Not just what your ears, what your spirit want to hear. And I'm going to give you some concepts, some real basic, I mean, the math side of what I do, which to me is very, very boring because I can actually sit down with you in a few minutes, look at the actual numbers and tell you literally in my head I can calculate out where it needs to go because everything I do is percentage-based formula. So it doesn't matter if you make $1 million a year, $5,000 a year, $20,000 a year. It's percentage-based formulas. There's only so much money to go around, as there's 12 different categories you can go into. So already I know that to me. But I'm more focused on where you're at, what are your dreams, what is your purpose, why are you here? I mean, really, why are you here? How can you be used as a person of impact? How can you go through life not as a drudgery, but as just something you wake up and you're excited? How do you take some of the just maybe one or two things that you might have grabbed as a tool on Saturday or this morning and take them in tomorrow? How do you explain? We had this weirdo come around to our church on Saturday and Sunday, and he had these weird concepts. You know, how can you take that and start implementing it in your life? So the first question is, what have you learned that might be a revelation in the last, what have I spoken, 2 or 3 hours, something like that? Have you learned anything? I mean, some of you are back here tonight. Is anyone here for the first time to see me? All right, so quite a few, actually. For those that are here for the first time, I guess I take a pause on that to give you a little bit of understanding. The three areas that I came in, three different persons, because I've learned that people have different learning skills, and they learn differently, and they recall differently, but I also realize that they take advice differently from different people. So that's why I chose, you know, some people look at honorary doctorates and that kind of stuff, and business executive and all kinds of accolades. People like that. Well, I have those, and if you want, if that impresses you, I've got that kind of criteria, or, you know, credentials. And the second is the coach. And I found the coaches in my life have really had a great deep impact on my faith and how I live my life and the disciplines that I have in my life. It's the coaches, not the teachers. It's the coaches that made a huge difference in my life. So I am a coach. I was an All-American athlete. My team has had tremendous success in the state of Michigan in the Division IV area. We've won over 90% of all the matches we've ever played in the last 11 years. So we've had a pretty successful record. And then the third part of it is just the casual. I like to just sit down and really get to know where people are at and help them. You know, what is your dream? Really, I mean, look, because if I'm talking about your dream, I'm talking about your future. In Jeremiah 29:11 talks about this future and hope thing. Well, I like that, but there was a window in my life that I couldn't even think about the future when I couldn't even breathe enough to get. I didn't know if I was going to get through the afternoon alive, let alone get through the day on here or look through the future. So as the first of my life, I mean, I'm like super positive, super let's move forward, super do it. But I got so blown out of my comfort zone and my value base that I just was devastated in. Really hadn't really... I stopped teaching 2 years ago in January 2007 because I was so sick of the church people and what they had done to me. And I'd given my life to teaching, you know, tens of thousands of Christians value-based stuff. And just so I had some things that, you know, I blamed them for some of my challenges, but really was a learning tool that God used me in. And this section over here represents the world, which is filled with, you know, the glitz and the glitter and have the nice cars, have the nice homes, wine and dining, you know, do the wild thing. That's what you're supposed to do. That's the fun thing out there in life. And then my Tasmanian guy, what I found, this is what the inside of almost everyone that I meet with really is looking like. If you know who Taz is, he's like crazy. They're stressed out, just maniac type, spinning a circle 100 miles an hour. And so you might be sitting there with a calm demeanor, but inside you're dying and say, someone please rescue, someone please talk to me, someone please help me. I don't know where to turn or what to go, what to do. So that is the world's answers and solutions, and it doesn't work. Because if that were true, if money and finances and glitz and glamour were all the part of what was the world's solution, then it'd be 90% of the world would be, you know, would have no value. Because we, you know, if they had no money, that means they're worthless. And that's not true. Then here's my big dog here. This is the desire that everyone wants to be in their household. Someone wants to be the big dog in their household. And I think that's good for certain things. This table on here represents who do people turn to for help. This is my superhero guy on here. And the problem with superheroes, superheroes all have limitations. If Superman's limitation was what? Kryptonite. He came from another planet. You know, Spider-Man has a few limitations on here, but the limitations, you just have to be aware of that. Who is your superhero? And then we have the Aladdin lamp. You know, if you rub that, most people look at their faith as crisis prayer. When everything's good, everything's fine in the relationship with God, everything's bad, God's an enemy. What did he do? Why did he leave me? Why did he forsake me? What's my problem? We don't serve a mean, bad God. So the Aladdin's lamp on it, you know, it's not just giving you wishes. The inner part in here, this represents to me the true beauty and kingdom of God, which is the Word of God, which is living. It's eternal. It's literally alive. It was true 1,000 years ago. It's true today. And what I've, this here is filled with coins, some real precious coins that I've got on here. True riches are already here. And if you're not underneath the umbrella of God's covenant of His protection, if you get out from underneath the umbrella, you get caught up in this fear factor thing. So, you know, this morning I thought it went real well if you got to see the second service or hear the second service. I really wanted to get across the point is that whenever man ran into a problem or female, there was always this huge fear. They were afraid, and then, but whenever you find in Scripture, it says when God was in it, He said, He'd always tell the people, fear not, do not be afraid. So I thought that was quite an interesting connection on here. This part here is the spiritual battle that people go to. And you can call it a spiritual battle. You might go tomorrow to work, and there's someone that you're battling at work that you just can't stand. Well, let me put it, that you love everybody, so they can't stand you. Right? Does anyone have anyone at work there or someone in their past previous work that they just had that just didn't like you? Right? Can anyone relate to that? There is a battle going on. With every second of every minute of every hour of the day, there's a raging war going on for your eternal soul, your eternal salvation. Every second, every minute, every hour, every day that you breathe, that you have life, there's a war going on. And so I try to, there's some tools that we've given to prepare people for battle. The sports side of it, our culture is really big into sports. And so I use that as a tool to open the door to talk about God, and I use it as a tool to mentor young men to become godly men. I teach that virtues of excellence, effort, and respect. And so that's a real fun part of my life. I am a sports agent, so I can represent pro athletes now. So I'm going next to the combine, and where is it at? Fort Wayne in a couple weeks, which is pretty exciting on there. So that's another part of my life. I want to mentor people to make a difference in their life because that's just a disaster area anyways for most athletes. And then this is the map, the direction. People are looking for direction. They're looking for a compass. And I said, wouldn't it be exciting to have a compass that does what? You know, like a moral compass. I just think, what a great concept, a moral compass. what is my moral compass? Wouldn't it be great if I had it here and I could just say, this is the right way to go, this is the way to do it. What's the spiritual compass? Wouldn't it be exciting to wake up and you have a question for God and you say, God, what do you want me to do with this situation? Does anyone have a question for God? Right? What am I going to do tomorrow? What am I going to do tonight? And it gives you direction. Relationship compass. I try to be what I call a financial compass for people. Really, because what someone tells me with their mouth often does line up with what their heart really wants. You know, someone says they want security, they want freedom, but then they're at a job all the time and they never get to see the kids, and there's a raging war. It's called a values conflict. And people learn they're living their life in great conflict, and they're just struggling through everything. So my goal is to help people live, instead of accidentally, live on purpose, and help people line their time and their money up with their values, their dollars, and their energy. It's a unique, it's not really complicated stuff. So again, that's the 6-minute catch up for those that weren't here. The challenge I see in most financial seminars is they look at the numbers, they ask the wrong questions. And what I try to do is look at the total person. So that's why when I talk about total planning, you know, I mean, total planning on here, has anyone ever heard of the program Quicken? That is a program written by analyticals. It's very technical for analytical and technical people. I have not seen many households that a technical analytical person is married to a technical analytical person, because two perfectionists would kill each other. Okay? It just wouldn't work. So the logical side of it, they miss it. And then I know people that give advice, you know, on television, and he says, how does that make you feel, honey? How does that make you feel? And it's like, oh, horrible. I'm telling you, chocolate makes me feel really good, but it's really, really bad for my body, right? So it's not just eating the chocolate. It's not about just how I feel. There has to be purpose. There has to be assigned purpose. There has to be a value base tied to it. So it's not just about feeling good. And the spiritual thing, man, now I would say I have a little bit of background. I'm going to be a half a century old this year. I've been in studying business and finance. I've been in business and finance business for myself for 32 years. The spiritual teaching out there is really misses the intent and purpose of wealth. If you were to assign purpose to your wealth, what would be the purpose of your wealth as a Christian? What is the purpose of your wealth? Take it to the next. There's at the end of the Gospels, Christ gave a commission to somebody that told him to go do something. What did he say? Go on to the world and? He said, go out into the world and basically take the word of God to spread the word. Thank you. I kind of give you a lot of hints on here. So the purpose of wealth, the purpose of your wealth is not about pleasure only. The purpose of wealth, based in the humility of being a servant of God, is to be a reflection, and it reflects right to the kingdom. The purpose of true wealth. Are you staying with me on there? So the spiritual side of it, I'll give an example. Psalm 37:4 says something about giving you the desires of your heart. All right? Well, if the desires of my heart is my neighbor's wife, that's not a good thing. Okay? The desires of my heart is wealth, and the wealth, I get so focused on my wealth, I lose my family. That's not a good thing. So, if you study the scriptures and you really listen, because when I hear it, I don't know how to explain it. Like, you get like goose pimples on it. It's like, oh, they missed it again. They missed it, and they're standing before people, and they're teaching them, and that will only take you down a path of inferiority and complex, and I'm not good enough, or I didn't pray just right, and you have to say this prayer exactly right, and you have to say it over and over and over and over and over. That means there's no room for grace. There's no room for humility. There's no room for humanity. There's no room for error. I'm telling you, God's grace is big enough to use a screw-up like me to take the message to people that are hurting. He gives me enough grace. I could screw up, and constantly, and he would still say, you know, your heart's good, just say it a little different this way. But what the real verse, because there's a way that I study scriptures. With every attitude and action, there's a benefit and a consequence. So when you're reading scripture, if there's a benefit or consequence to it, like the benefits that will give you desires of your heart, you have to go back and find, okay, what is the attitude and action I must take to get this? You have to go read Psalms 37:3 and then go through 6, and it'll tell you a little bit more. There's things that you have to do and you have to be like, and there's actually a whole bunch of other verses I tie together with it, because what that verse really is being taught in the United States is about giving the desires of your flesh. Okay? Because the desires of your heart, fruits of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22 and 23. That is the desires of your heart, to have peace. Because I know people have wealth and they have no peace. I know people that have wealth and they have no kindness. I know people that have wealth and they have no goodness. I know people that have wealth and they have like no patience. Right? So, again, I get kind of stuck on this one because the money one to me is very, very important, because if you get caught in the cycle of one of Satan's weapons, I taught yesterday, was on guilt, manipulation, control, power, loss, those tools on here, that'll mess up. Let me say it this way. You will never live free. And God can forgive us of our sins, but will you live free? It's kind of like Egypt. Egypt says, Moses take them out of the wilderness, and they wanted to be free, and they get out there a little while, and all they do is complain. And God wanted to kill them. Moses said, don't kill them. Come on, let's just make it through it. Come on, let's get through. And they wanted to go back to where and be in slavery because it was familiar and eat the cucumbers of the land. So it's like you have to. How do you get set free? We need to raise up more people that are God-fearing people that have, when you assign purpose to your wealth, you assign purpose to your employment, you assign purpose to your dollars, you assign purpose to your deeds, it changes how you should live and really reflect this kingdom thing. And then relationships down here, I'm telling you, if you want to get riled up in a relationship, mess with the money. Right? You want to get riled up and say, well, maybe you're not married. You want to get riled up? Go borrow money from your mom and dad. I know people in their 60s that are going to their moms and dads that are in their 80s and borrowing money. It's sad. I left my house and I was 18 years old and I never went back. Relationships and money done right, when you assign purpose to your wealth, which, you say, why would I want to have wealth? It's not about I need more stuff. It's just I want to give more. Would this place called Grace Ministries, could you benefit if I wrote a check for $500,000? Okay? So the question that I would ask the pastor on here, can you show me the plan on exactly what it would be used for right now today, and then I'll give you the check for $500,000? Okay? See, you have to get positioned to receive your blessing. And if your heart, when it comes to wealth, I believe you have to grow the purse. Which you have to get positioned to receive your blessing. What that means is you have to grow the person before you grow their wealth. A perfect example is look at the pro athletes. You give someone a lot of money, Michael Vick. You give him $100 million in scholarships. He didn't have mentoring. He didn't have character growth. He's out there buying dog kennels, betting on dogs, and he ends up losing a $100 million career. He's setting his bottom and is in prison right now. There's a character problem. How about Dennis Rodman? Just pick another good one out there. Mike Tyson went through, they said, over $250 million. He's blown it all on there. So you look at, it's not, you have to grow the person, and you grow the person in what areas? You grow them in character. You grow them, I believe you have to increase this people's, the skills you need financial literacy, and you need business literacy, and you need character training, which means, are you nice to the people that treat you bad when you're at the restaurant? I'm like, when I look at the kids in restaurants, I feel so sorry for them, because I think that could be my child, so I'm going to tip them $15, $20, just because I can. And I like doing that. And we get real good service, too. on there. But so that it's about growing. You have to grow the character. You have to grow the person. And what I don't like about growth of character is usually it takes adversity is where the true character is developed. It takes great tragedy, great adversity. I really thought I was a person of character and humility until about probably 2 years ago, and I realized I have another level of humility. It just is off the chart, another level. I didn't turn my back on God, but boy, I shook my fist at Him and cursed at Him a few times. We had some really tough conversations on there, and I was throwing the blame card at Him, constantly blaming Him for my problems. If I served You, I've given big piles of dollars to You. I've given You my time. I've given You my life. I've given You everything, and You want these people are going to try and mess with my name, my integrity? We all have a word that's important to us. The only thing that's important to God was the heartbeat. What's important to God is your reaction to stuff. And say, so what's this have to do with money? It has everything. My son is now 17. I started teaching Jameson when he was 5 years old. I taught Jameson at 11 years old how to analyze stock. I could teach him how to look up the stuff and do the research for me. And I was trying to teach him a concept that was called research analyst because he likes researching the computer. And so Jameson could actually, at 8, 9, 10, 11 years old, he could get online, buy a Gundam in China, change the currency from U.S. dollars to yen, buy it, or whatever the currency is in China, and my mind's not yen, that's Japan. But he would change it, convert it, and then he would track it for all of half across the world to here, and he was 10, 11 years old. So I've been raising my son up to teach him financial literacy, but also business literacy. I'll take him into the office on Saturday morning. And he always complains. And I say, look around. Look at how many cars are here on Saturday morning. And there'll be a Mercedes over there, and there'll be a Lexus over there, and whatever cars. They're just a handful of cars. And he said, Jameson, these people that are self-employed do a little bit more than everybody else, but they have usually 8, 10, 12, 15 times more opportunity and more money because they do just a little bit more. The separation between those that have and those that have not is about this much. Have not what? Money, opportunity, freedom, time, all those things. So in developing the character side of it, it's so important that you really have, you teach people how to be thankful. You teach people how to give. A lot of that, it has to be seen. Someone has to mentor, teach you how to do that. And if I have anything to say in the second half of my life, is to really make sure that people know that we do not serve a judgmental God. I was in one of the Bible verses today, I talked about Jesus has not come to judge the world. He came to save the world. So if that's the case, then my goal should be to find a way that I could help save people. How do you do that? Save their marriage. Get them to focus on the right things. Teach them how to communicate better. And you have a money communication factor. And we talked about that a little bit. I don't know if you want to get into that right now, or a little later, Susan, if you want, on the different character types. Since I started it. You ever heard of this thing about bold, expressive, sympathetic, technical, or choleric, phlegmatic, sanguine, melancholy? You've heard the different personality types? Well, what I found discovered is that each personality type spends money differently, they save money differently, the reason they work is different, they have every part of it is totally different. And when you have two different people in a household, they're not usually alike, they're usually opposite. So you have to understand there's a different temperament in every area. So if you can gain greater understanding of where a person's coming from, you can have at least the tools to step forward together as a partnership. And have you ever heard of the five love languages? See, the five love languages is written where it talks about there's different languages that each human in this room has that makes them feel loved. It could be physical touch, quality time, words of affirmation, gifts, and one other. What is it? Words of affirmation. So the gifts on there, so if my wife is not a gifts person, she's an acts of service person. So Ruth's an acts of service. So I will buy her. One time I bought her, a super fancy necklace. It was diamond necklace. I spent a lot of money on a diamond necklace. She looked at it and she said, "Oh, that's nice. I don't like it. Can I take it back?" And she just took it back, you know, on there. And so it's like, I guess if you want to. So now I just stick to buying her little teddy bear, stuff like that, so or buy her flowers. So, but see, her love language is she wants me to do the dishes. And, you know, I was married 19 years. I've been married 27. I was married 19 years before I understood how she needed to be loved and felt loved. And I'd come home and she said, "Well, help me do the dishes." I said, "Ruth, pay someone to do the dishes. I make big decisions for people changing their lives. I deal with death and dying and retirement and cancers and all this. I'm the first call of people, and that usually I get a phone call if someone's dying, they're in the hospital, and I'm dealing with all the other factors that go with that. Pay someone to do the dishes." Or she wanted me to mow the yard. "Ruth, pay someone to mow the yard, please." And then, that's not what she wanted to say, that I was actively involved in life and was serving her on there. So it's when you, and see, when it comes to that, if you understand how people are when it comes to their love language, how they feel loved, then you know how to, their money. I could tell if a person's a gifts person, they're going to blow a lot of money. And if they're married to someone that's an active service person, that person is going to be mad all the time, because the person's active service is usually the person that's paying the bills. So that gifts means that there's pain over on this side. So there's a conflict going on. So you have to bring understanding. If you bring understanding, it changes the way things are. You know, do you believe that Jesus has greater understanding? You know, I believe that the reason he was so kind and patient to so many that betrayed him and is that he had a greater understanding of who he was than anybody. He truly understood that his purpose was not just to come to earth and make the millions. Money flowed to him. They said when he was born, a star went up in the sky and these, you know, caravans of wealth started pursuing it to find him. It took him 2 years to find him. So wealth pursued Christ. Jesus had a treasurer. And I think the significance of having that reason why he had a treasurer, his name was Judas. And Judas was also known as a thief. Do you think Jesus had enough discernment to know that the person he had in charge of the money was a thief? He was God, because he knew that coming through the next millenniums, that there would be thieves upon thieves upon thieves upon thieves throughout the church. And that is not the focus of the church, that we have so much wealth that when it's blessed by God, he can offset thieves in the kitty. That betrayal stuff. So, is this any good? Okay, because I'm just kind of talking here. On here. The money, the number side of it is, it really is really simple. I mean, I've got systems and protocols and stuff, and I've taught Susan how to do this stuff here. And it's trying to help you get the math to line up. You really need to get this working for your life, because the challenge, if you don't, you're going to have kids that are going to come, and they're going to follow your role model, and they're going to come ask you for money that you don't have. And you're going to feel really guilty when you give them the money and you go into debt. You know, and you're enabling them. You're not teaching the skills to live without you. Not teaching the skills to be dependent upon God. And I said this yesterday, I want to reemphasize that. If you give money to people that, you know, like the kids, because you say, if I gave you $1,000 or $100,000 or $1 million, what would you do with that money? Well, I'd give the kids to pay off this house and do this and that. So if you did that, let me ask you this question. The first question you should ask to yourself is this interrupting a lesson God has in progress? Or is this going to finish the lesson God has for them? I'm part of helping people finish the assignments, the lessons that God is putting them in and through. And if you give money to someone that's not ready to receive it, you just delayed the lesson. And that is not your role. And you need to get out of the way between God and that child, or God and that friend, or God and that brother, or God and that mom and dad. They have to be dependent upon you, on God, not on you. It's not that you don't have a heart to give, but you have to know when to say no. And say no to the right things. It takes great discernment. Those of wealth, it takes greater discernment to be a person of wealth, because you have to know to say no to the right things. And know how to say yes to the correct things. Is it right or wrong? Is it good or bad? Should I do it now or later? Just real simple. I mean, I've got all these simple principles in here that, you know, people are hungry to say, help me move forward and move through. Does anyone have any questions on here? Because I'm going to show you the five financial basics. Because, again, the the first few hours of teaching was really about where's your attitude, where's your heart, is that right? And I know if I sat down with everyone in this room, there is a wound on your heart. There's a wound in your spirit. There's a wound in your relationship. There's a wound in your finances. There's a wound in your emotions. And it might be something from childhood, or it might be something that happened last week, or it might be something you think is going to happen next week. So there's a process to get through that and to move on. And this next part, you know, we're going to show on here. I mean, but if you have any questions, just because this next part I can do in like 7 minutes and I'm done. So, but the actual math of it is not that complicated, because I mean I have it down to a science. And I'll tell you, I don't know if I brought it in. How God works with me is really kind of unique. The thing I'm about to show you, I literally, two things happened. One day, I went to bed and I woke up and I wrote out what you're going to see in one sitting in an evening. And then I kept asking, why, God, are so many Christians that are trying so hard? Why are they so messed up financially? And I was so frustrated one day. I said, God, I can't take this. And I actually got in my car, and I was on the way to the airport because I was going to get on a plane and go someplace. And I was going to call Ruth as soon as I got to the airport and say, Ruth, I'm gone. You can come find me, but I'm out of here. I cannot take it. I need a break. And on the way to the airport, I had a revelation, and I pulled into a parking lot, and I sat down and wrote out all the formulas mathematically on the 12 financial components. And I'm here to tell you, I did thousands of computations later, and what I sat down in 15 minutes in a parking lot after praying for years and years, if not decades, God gave me the mathematical numbers to show why people are messed up. That is of God. That's not of Kevin. You can't do that. You can't write down one time and make no corrections to the percentages. That's crazy, isn't it? And then I did something the other day on this memory completion thing. You know, talking about it's the life cycle of a memory. You know, how it goes from a memory bank to the memory pit, and sometimes we keep it alive. I couldn't sleep one night, and I wrote out every part of this whole thing in one sitting. So it's like, I don't know how what you call that, other than weird. And but it's a part of the message that that's inside of me. There's a message that keeps wanting to get out for this time in this season. So this next thing coming up is, so Susan, why don't we go to the five financial basics. So this is the actual, you've got just the numbers. Can you do the picture first, and then we'll go right back to the one before that? Go ahead and do the picture. What I want to do is give people a visual of what a financial plan should look like. So this is the five financial basics. I'll come back. I'm going to go to another page in a second. But what I found, I have seen people spend $2,000 and $3,000 on a presentation that's this thick and filled with a whole bunch of pile of it and hypotheticals that really don't mean anything. And then I've seen 30, 40, 50 pages of people pay $500 to $1,000, and people can't remember what's on page 3 a week later. I've taught this for a decade. And people will come up to me, and when I was in my mode of teaching, I would teach 3 times a week someplace in the central Michigan, and I've taught thousands and thousands and thousands, probably in the tens of thousands of people, this thing. And so in Lansing, wherever I couldn't go anywhere in Lansing when I was in the teaching mode, that people was, hey, I remember you. And I had people come up to me in the mall, and I was with Ruth and Jameson, and said, hey, I got my first barrel filled up. I can't believe it. Or I got out of debt. And I'd go, oh, that's so awesome. That's unbelievable. And they'd go by and say, Ruth, I don't know. I don't know who they were. So this visual plan is so simple. I found is that if it's simple, that you might actually believe that you can do it. And you can accomplish it. So Susan, why don't you go back to the page and we'll lay out the five financial basics. If you want to write these down, I'll give you 3 minutes, 4 minutes. If you just do the main, the 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, where it says multiple income sources. You know, the five financial basics, you want to have multiple income sources. The second thing, you want to get cash strong on the short-term savings. Then the third is the debt elimination and mortgage acceleration. The fourth is the long-term savings, and there's 3 phases to long-term savings. And the fifth is proper and adequate insurances. So, and I can already hear it because I have very good discernment in my spirit. Those are the five financial basics. Income, cash strong, debt elimination, mortgage acceleration. Did you know the word means, mortgage means mortis, gauge, which means death, grip, or agreement till death? Look it up. Mortis gauge. And I think if people really knew that, they had, oh, you got a death grip on your life? A death grip on your mortgage? Or that, you know, when they used to be able to finance, you had a 30-year mortgage, you're 22 years left on your mortgage, so you say, hey, I got these brand new pair of shoes, I got this fancy new mortgage product, so here, get these new shoes, and they make you go back to the 30-mile marker, and you start running all over again. So people never paid off their home. They said that average person, 62 years old, still had 20-some years left on their mortgage. Why? Because they didn't save for college for their children. The number one place that people used to help pay for college education for their children was the equity in their home. So, again, do most of you have these five things? Pastor's got some more paper if you want to write them down. This is the five financial basics. And then there's 12 financial components. I'm not going to teach that tonight. It's a whole other thing. And then there's 7 spending habits. And so, I mean, I've got all kinds of fives and 12s and 7s and 9s and things like that. But the five financial basics is the fundamentals. I don't care if you make $1 million a year, you're an orthopedic surgeon. I don't care if you suck septics with a drain, as a drain person. It doesn't bother me at all. Everyone's got to go through this on here. So the five financial basics on here are right here. And then what I was hearing from a few of you out there is, well, where's the tithing? Where's the giving? Where's the offering? And you also won't find up there, on the income tax side of it. And the reason I did that is I believe that the property tax, the income tax should be taken out beforehand. And I also believe that whatever your charitable contribution you're giving comes out before this goes into your household. So these are dollars that are going into your household. I'm a big person believing in giving and offerings and tithing, that concept on here. And the tithing concept is really kind of messed up too, because the legalists out there say, well, it's 10% only. And if you study the Old Testament, you'll find all kinds of tithing. In the New Testament, you won't find the word tithe in the New Testament. They don't teach that concept. Yes, sir?
Explain passive income.
I will in a second. I'll get to it. On the giving side of it, what I like about Jesus in the New Testament is he was very impressed when people gave it all. The widow and the mite gave how much? It all. When the little boy that they had a feeding 5,000 people, so it's probably 10,000, 12,000 moms and dads and kids and everything, the feeding of 5,000 men, they went out and found a little boy, and Jesus said, give it all to me. Did he need all of it? No. He just needed a crumb from it. So he was always impressed when people gave it all. He went and asked this rich guy, about is how do I get to heaven? Oh, I'm under the commands. Oh, I do that. He's seen that he was a rich man. So go sell all that you have and follow me or give it to the poor. And what did he say? No way. That's too close. That messes up my image. So the giving of the New Testament, I believe, is giving it all. Because Jesus kind of took things. Well, it's not just, committing adultery. It's if you look on a woman. So he took it to another level of everything. Again, not about guilt and condemnation. But just there's another level of living, another level of giving, another level of everything. So I'll come back here. So in the five financial basics, on the multiple incomes, so the tithing part of it, the giving side of it, I'll just keep going. The multiple income sources on there, incorrect teaching in the financial realm has been buy and hold for the long term. Diversify your assets. Dollar cost average. Buy a little every single month on here. Well, let's think buy and hold for long haul. When I used to call up the financial companies and ask them, when does the long haul become the present for my client base? Huh? When does the long haul become the present for my clients that are in their late 50s and 60s that want to retire? Then what do I do with the money? Well, buy and hold for long haul. Well, dollar cost average. I'm telling you, if you dollar cost average in the wrong things, it doesn't matter. How about dollar cost averaging in technology stock in 1999, 2000, where they lost 100% of the value? So you have to dollar cost average the right things. So the concept of when I came through this 200 years ago, the concept of money, it was say, build up $1 million, accumulate wealth, build a net worth. Net worth was a big word. Well, that's a pile of it, because what happens is net worth can evaporate in less than in 100 hours. 25% of the world's values of every asset in the world depreciated 25% in 1 week. And what happened? People just said it was worth less. People said it was worth less. And it became worthless. So that concept of net worth building, and what I realized, I went down this path in life, and I get to the peninsula, this peninsula way out there, and I had my millions of dollars, and I'm looking and thinking, but I can't quit because I have to sell something. I won't, if I go, my income would go way down here. It doesn't work. So what I changed my philosophy towards was building income management. Which how to, if you could have a cash flow income of $3,000, $5,000, $10,000 a week, a month, whatever it is, would that, what dollar amount is it that you could walk away and feel free? Does it matter if it's $1 million? It doesn't matter. You know, if you had a cash flow income that was coming in from multiple sources, that's what you really want, right? So it changes everything. It changes the dynamic. So the multiple income sources, earned income, where you labor and work for it, that's the first one. That's what we all normally do for a living. Social Security is called an income asset, which means you get a check when you reach a certain age. They give you a monthly check for the rest of your life. And your spouse gets a little bit of that, too, if she worked some or didn't work some. There's a certain dollar amount. There's a maximum dollar amount that goes to a household for Social Security. I'm 49 years old. My statements on Social Security says I'm going to get 71 or 72 cents on a dollar when I'm 67 years old. So they're already telling me, when you get your Social Security statement, on the front page of that four-page brochure, it'll tell you on the right-hand column about halfway down, it says, we will not have enough money to give you all that we're saying we're going to give you. We're going to give you probably 70 cents on a dollar. And I'm 50 coming up. That means my son probably won't have hardly anything. So Social Security is an income asset, government-based, and it's not always been a good thing to have government run big things like that. Pension income is going to become a dinosaur. I'll bet within 10 years you will not have any pensions out there. They're going to evaporate. They started in 1972, something happened. 1974 was their amendment to their ERISA-type laws, retirement laws on there. The pensions are going to disappear, so where are you going to put your money when they disappear? I know I have a plan for that, but those are a source that people have. If you're in your late 50s, 60s, you're going to probably be okay. Does anyone here work for General Motors or Ford? Any General Motors or Ford employees? Are you retired? Okay. Because General Motors, and they have broken the unions. They're renegotiating the debt by contracts right now, and they will probably break the pension contracts also. I mean, that's not a prophecy. It's a mathematical problem. When United Airlines defunct on its stuff, I had a pilot that was making $150,000 a year. He retired. He made $500,000 a year flying the big jets. He hit 60, and he's required to retire. When they defaulted on United's pension, he went back to the Guaranteed Pension Act and made about $40,000 a year. So there's a maximum cap on it. So for those that are tied to the auto industry, it's going to be a design. What's that impact have on you? It's probably going to, the markets already see it's going to be coming. It's going to be good for long term for Michigan, but it's going to be really bad for hundreds of thousands of people. That means there are going to be a lot more people working at Walmart and doing different. There's people going to have to go back to work. So it's just a sad reality of what it is. And in my generation, in one lifetime, we saw people try to become independent of God for their income stream. Since the 1970s, they try to be independent of God for their income. So that word retirement had a meaning that was really meaningless. There's a group that has died off. They won't see it, but there's a group that they're going into it. They're not going to, it's going to be different. So the portfolio income on what that is, that's if you have paper assets or treasury bonds. You can have laddered bonds where you can have them get different rates of return. So it's assets that are paper that generate a monthly income. That's what passive income means on that. You can buy products today that actually have guarantee of a guarantee of income for life for you on there through different products. You can guarantee principal. There's different products that have been invented in the last year, a year and a half. That's a dividend is a portfolio income, correct. What do you mean? Yeah, well, it depends on the age. I mean, I studied the most successful investors in the world. There's a guy named Warren Buffett. He does 70% of all his assets in equities and 30% in bonds and cash all the time. So he's never changed that and become the wealthiest man in the world. A guy named Charles Schwab does 80-20. There's a guy named Peter Lynch that ran Fidelity, Magellan Funds, real famous at Fidelity. His philosophy was 80% equity, 20% bonds. I've been very conservative in the last 5 years, and I've usually, depending on their age, you take your age minus 110, that should give you the percentage that you should be in equities. That gives us a thumb, rule of thumb. So if you're 50 years old and I have 110 minus 50, then 60% of your assets should be in equities, you know, historically. But, you know, when you come out of, you know, there's a thing called statistical probability. When you come out of the worst 10-year period ever, the last 10 years were the worst 10 years ever in the equity markets. Last year was the worst year since 1931. And you think, oh, my goodness, what's going to happen? Well, after 1931, if you look at, you know, 33, 36, 38, those years in there, they had, there's three or four of the biggest returning years ever in market history ever happened the last 3 and 4 years. They did 30, 40, 50% return. So there's a high probability that there'll be huge. General Motors is at $3 a share. If it goes from $3 to $6 a share, how much percentage growth is that on that stock? 100%. You know, Citigroup was a $50 stock. It's at $3 a share. You know, if it goes from 3 to 6, one of the largest companies in the banks in the world, who the government put $300 billion into it, and they're not going to let it fail because that'd be a really, really bad smear on it. To go from 3 to 6 is what kind of return? 3 to 9 is what kind of return? 200%. You know, AIG. AIG had $2 trillion in assets. I mean, sell off some stuff. $2 trillion, and its stock value was $1 yesterday. So if they, I'm not here to make recommendations on the stock. I'm trying to teach a point and a principle. Is what is the? I believe that the equity markets are at the low, and I'm not just me, but the dozens of people, the talking suits that I think are probably right on this one, is that the equities are on the low end. Why? Because you have horrible news come out, and the Dow stays at 8,000. What do you mean horrible news? The worst unemployment rate in 26 years. What's the Dow do? It goes up 100 points. So you get catastrophic news that keeps the Dow at 8,000. For some reason, they believe that the equities is probably okay. The devastating thing that's coming is the housing market. The housing markets, they say, the values have dropped in Lansing about 35 to 40% in the last 24 months. They believe it will drop another 20 to 50% before it hits bottom. You know, there's 3 or 4 million houses in foreclosure right now. They say it can go to 6 to 8 million houses. When you have that many houses on the market, there's no new builds coming in, which that's a whole other monster that comes. The way the government's trying to go, they're trying to go on a path of massive government spending to try and create jobs on it. Franklin Delano Roosevelt did that in the 1930s. It didn't work. The only thing that got us out of the Great Depression was the Great War. So I don't like that. I don't see how it is. What we need to do is get our knees and pray that we as Christians can do things to make sure that our households are growing and moving forward and moving through this. I do not have all the answers. I don't pretend to think I know all the answers, but I do know that if I sit back and do nothing, I will get run over. So I'm very proactive on how do I move through this? How do I move through this? How do I move through this? I'm not going to be like everybody else. I'm not created like everyone else. I am called to be a person that's supposed to impact the kingdom of God. If something great was to happen right now, then that would be a great focus on God. Instead of look what I did, so look what God did. There's great opportunities out there. So the portfolio income on it, that's, you know, it's different for different people. I mean, it's depending on people's risk tolerance And see, the problem is there's been so much devastation in your portfolio values is that your fear is overriding logic. And if you're a certain age group on it, and, you know, you think, well, I just don't want to take any more risk. I don't like taking risk either, but I know that if I do a few things right, I mean, the Dow's at about 8,000 roughly. The advice I give my clients in the 60s and 70s, I move most of them into position of cash. My 60 and 70-year-old clients and 80-year-old clients, I put them in cash. And I said, I'm not going to put you back in the market until the Dow hits 10,000. Why? That's 20% from here. But I don't want them worrying about going up and down. And once it hits 20,000, and it'll be a small percentage, depending on their age, what's going to be equities to gain back what they lost, is between the market highs. I don't know what the market high was about, what the highest was in Dow? 14,000 some. So from 10 to 14,000, let's just say roughly a 40% increase on the market. So if I miss that 20% window and I get them at 10 where I think it's stabilized, then I still have a chance to gain back that 40% to get back to the high. So there's a lot of different things. I mean, right now where I'm leaning towards is the municipal bond market is going to do really, really well. It's the municipal bond, again, there's just my opinion on there. The municipal bonds, because they're government-based projects based on the tax part of the government, municipal bonds will have probably 2 and 3 times returns that they normally get. So for the next 3 years. That's just gonna. You just have to. I'm gonna be right on a couple of these things. I've been known to be right more than I'm wrong. And again, it's not about selling any, buying any one investment. It's about getting positioned. Where's the flow of money? Where's the flow of wealth? And I'd say, where's God's flow of money? Where's God's flow of wealth? Where's the river that I need to get in? You know, and it's not easy. You know, life's not easy, but it's, you know, at the end of the day, are we going to trust in God or not trust in God? That's really the bottom line. But the portfolio income, that's the paper assets, and that's just one thing. The passive income is really the more interesting one. The passive income is you want to create multiple income streams of non-labor-intensive income. Chew on those words. I want to create income that is from non-labor-intensive ownership activity. Do you have any idea what I mean by that? Okay. If I was to take this presentation that I have here that I've done this weekend and put it on DVD and video and write books, if I write a book, then I put it out there and then I could put it on the internet and that could be bought and sold without me doing any laboring activity. So I generate activity on it. I can do things on the internet that we've never been able to do as far as creating business. Non-labor-intensive income. There was a season that, you know, I'd have people buy real estate, you know, like second, third, four, five, how, three or four, five, depending on how much income they want. I'd say this: how many houses you need to buy. Get to a certain point that you're not being a manager of a house. You pay someone to take care of the house stuff for you. You're just the owner of the house. So you buy duplex and fourplex and stuff like that. So I'd have it non-labor-intensive from your part because ownership is about being, you know, keeping track of where the flow of money's at. So that the passive income is my favorite thing. The passive income is having a small business. You know, I don't care if it's a network market. I don't care what it is. Just a small business generates passive income if it's good for people. On there, you know, there's royalty rights. There are ideas inside you that you could probably patent. You know, I went to a meeting in Grand Rapids, and these guys are if you have a business that, you know, how do you exit out of your business? And they were sitting down. They actually sit down and help you. They had one lady had an idea. And this lady gave her the idea, so, oh, we can do that. They help her market it. They help her package it. They're going to do their first pilot in Muskegon. And then how that goes, they're going to take this whole thing nationwide for her. This company would do that for them. And this lady's really clueless on doing that, but these men are brilliant at doing those kinds of things. What she had was the idea. So then she's going to create non-labor-intensive income through a franchise type of concept on there. So there's royalties. There's songs, there's things, there's all kinds of things that we can do as Christians that we've not tapped into. There are gifts inside of you that God's waiting for you to use them and to get them in the right hands. And maybe it might be me to spark something to at least have you move forward. I mean, I had one family that came to me in Grand Rapids or in Lansing, and you know, I gave them I showed them how to keep moving forward, and I'm telling you. I mean, they're at the brink of losing their business, and you know, almost 30 years in business, and you know, dad and sons and kids and everything, they're almost on the brink of just losing it. And they go and they went to this thing in the southern part of the United States, and without any money down, he was given 51% ownership of a $15 million project. Did you hear what I just said? I gave him the direction, and then he learned how to package it. And he came back, he says, you won't believe it. You know, he found some very wealthy investors, and they bought into the idea, and they gave him 51, he's going to be the general to move it through. And he'll probably make $2, $3, $4, $5 million. He's in his mid-60s. When he came to me, he was hopeless and devastated. And now he's like, praise Jesus. I mean, they're good people. They're good people on there. So the passive income to me is the fun one, but the key is not having, if your source of income was General Motors and you're in Lansing, you're in trouble. If your source of income is Ford, or, I mean, how about Chrysler? Chrysler just got basically bought out by Fiat, and they're not going to make Chrysler anymore. They're going to make Fiats at the Chrysler plants. There's a lot of things I don't like what's happening on in our culture. I don't like the idea of the government telling how much a corporation can make for compensation. That should be the shareholders in a free enterprise system. Nationalization of our banking system is a very bad thing. Nationalization of our insurance is a very bad thing. So we have to pray that socialism doesn't continue to move forward, because socialism will take away your freedoms. Freedoms to assemble, and you think that's not going to happen? I'm here to tell you, there's an enemy out there that would like to take that all away from you. So, multiple income sources. And if all I do is plant a seed here today about that, then I at least plant a seed. But there might be enough. I'll tell you my multiple source of income. I decided to become a sports agent. I'm working on publication of my actual books. I'm moving forward on that. I have a business that I'm helping people exit. You know, if you have a business, how do you get positioned to sell it? So I'm part of a team of people to help people get positioned today. If you want to sell your business 2 years, 5 years, 3 years, next week, next month, 10 years from now, we put together a plan to help you move it and how to develop it. I want to do that. And then I'm kind of good at the financial service side of it. There's a season I'm called to help people, individuals and small businesses, to help them get their financial house in order. But I think my real gifting is I want to teach the masses how to, the masses of value, people that values matter, those masses, you know, how to get their financial house in order, how to move through, and how to use your gifts and stuff. The cash strong side of it. In the checking, and any questions on income? Are we okay? All right. Can I go to the next section? Okay. The cash strong on the short-term savings, there's checking account, cash reserves, emergency one, and emergency two. The checking account, the dollar amount I want in your checking account is equal to 2 weeks of take-home pay after you've paid all of your bills. So you want to, when you write your last bill, there's still 2 weeks of take-home pay still in your checking. So that's a dollar amount, a specific dollar amount based on your income. Don't take out your loan payments and your 401k. What would be your normal take-home pay without having you spend all this auto payments on everything? 2 weeks of take-home pay. How would it feel if you had 2 weeks of take-home pay in your checking account after you paid your last bills? We don't feel good about that. It takes 90 days, or about between 6 and 8 pay cycles, to have that happen. So within 3 months from now, you want to be able to do that. So I'm giving you a dollar amount and a date. That's the difference between a wish and a goal. I wish I had my money in my checking and a goal. I do have money in my checking. It's a dollar amount and a date. Okay? Cash reserves. Cash reserves are for everything that you have that comes on an annual expense that comes into your household. You know, like car insurance, property taxes, homeowner's insurance, taking vacations, whatever that dollar amount is on there. And usually that's usually about, you know, 6 months of take-home pay, 6 months of take-home pay in the cash reserves, somewhere in there. And then that takes about a year to get that built up, a year to get that built up. Because you pay it already, you just kind of struggle. The emergency fund one, emergency fund two, that's for on-plan expense, and that's 3 months of take-home pay in emergency fund one. It takes 2 years from this point to get that filled up, and emergency fund two takes 3 years from this day to get it filled up. So 3 months of take-home pay. So if you sat here today and you had 2 weeks of take-home pay in your checking, you had a separate cash reserve account that paid all of your annual expenses for the next 12 months from this point on, and you had 3 months of income in an emergency fund that's in cash and 3 months in a bond fund, and so you had, you know, a lot of money in cash, when in this room, be excited. Okay, so it's a plan. So it's a three-year plan to get you to that point. So how do you start? You just start. And it's actually Philippians 4:6, where it says about, be anxious for nothing, yet through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. So most people don't know what their financial requests are, so I give them to you. And what you're doing is you're actually acting out Scripture. So people say, the validity of what I tell you should line up with the Word of God. If there's not a biblical mandate for what you're doing, you should not do it. Did you hear that? If there's not a biblical mandate, a biblical foundation for doing what you're doing, you shouldn't do it. I have a biblical mandate for every single principle that I teach. Yes?
You said cash reserve. One time you said 6 months, and then you said a year.
It's the cash reserve. It's 6 months. When you figure out what people pay for their property taxes, for their vacation, a vacation is, if you take 2 weeks of take-home pay, is what your vacation fund should be. And then your homeowners, your car insurance and stuff like that, it's between 6 and 11% of your household income. So it's about 6 months of money, but it takes you 12 months to save that. Where 12 months where you sit here, like right now people don't have it in already filled up. You sit here today and I have 12 months ahead. So if you lost your job, you don't have enough money to come in for 12 months to pay all the incidentals on there. So the dollar amount is 6 months of take-home pay, and the time frame is 12 months. And then the emergency fund one and emergency fund two, the old rule of thumb is, 4 to 6 months in cash. What I found is if you put 3 months in cash and 3 months in a bond portfolio of government corporate bonds, it's called an opposing market strategy, and you actually net about 2% return higher on your money. Well, if cash is down, bonds are up. If bonds down, cash is up. So an opposing market strategy. Okay, two magnets, you can't push certain magnets together, they go apart on there. The markets are like that. So it's not that hard, it's really not. Any other questions on that one? Yes, ma'am? 3 months in one and 3 months in two. And it takes 24 months from today to build up that reserve. And then for the first one and 3 years to do the second. What it is when you start working on purpose instead of accidentally, you work with intent. Why are you working overtime? Because Kevin says I need to get this filled up. God will give you opportunity if you present a request to Him. Okay? Debt elimination, mortgage acceleration. And I have a whole teaching on debt elimination. There's good debt, bad debt, smart debt, business debt. I have five different things on that. Eliminate all bad debt first. Credit card, installment debts, assets that are depreciable assets like car loans and leases, that's bad debt. When you finance something that becomes less in value, that's bad. When you use credit cards to buy groceries, it's you consume and it's gone, that's bad. So you eliminate all bad debt first, and then eliminate all smart debt second, because like smart debt is zero interest credit card debt. That's smart debt. But if you don't pay attention, that can become bad debt really fast. You miss a payment on a smart debt, zero interest one, they could raise the rate up to 25% the next month. And then you're stuck. Okay? And then eliminate all educational debt third. So it just gives you a kind of a time frame, a way to do that. And then the mortgage acceleration on that, I think you should pay off your primary residence. Just my opinion. My opinion is based in Deuteronomy 15, 1 through 11, which is a release of debt every 7 years. Did you hear that? You should have seen when I first did that, Mitch, to a cameraman came in here, and they need to fill some minutes on TV in Lansing. And they just called random financial guys. Oh, we need a three-minute section tonight, 15 minutes. So they called up, and they sat down, and I gave them this thing on debt. And I said, the average person has 8 credit cards, and we have a plan to pay our home off in less than 7 to 10 years. And he goes, cut, 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 cut. There is no way on the planet that you can pay your home off in 7 years. And I said, yes, it is a mathematical problem. So, no, it's not. I said, here's the deal. Do you have a car payment? Yes, my wife and I have both a car. Here's the deal. You get rid of one of your car payments, and you drive a car that's paid for. Take the money you're paying for the car payment, add it on to your mortgage payment, and you pay your home off in less than 10 years. And I did the math right in front of him, and he goes, oh, my God. And I go, right. They didn't put any of that on the TV. So it's a mathematical problem. Can you tell that I'm like a super analytical maybe? And then see, this stuff is just it's a mathematical problem. And the thing is, it's a mathematical problem. Spiritually, it's a belief problem. Relationally, it's a mentorship problem. Your role models didn't teach you how to do it. Because your role models didn't have credit card debt. Okay. So again, the reason I say 7 to 10 years, and 7 years is why? If the Bible told me that the longest debt that you could have without being a curse was 7, then why would I want to go longer than 7? It doesn't say debt's sinful. It just says it's bondage. And I don't want to be in bondage. It says, owe no man anything but love. And I really mean, believe literally that means to owe no man anything is the goal for your primary residence. Business debt's a different thing. If someone else making the payment on it, it's a different thing. But if you sat here today and you had your multiple sources of income and lots of cash and your house was paid off, who cares about that group of kids sitting over there? Didn't care. They don't care what's going on in the market. So let's move through it. So again, does that make sense? Mortgage acceleration. And the main problem that people have that are in the debt elimination business is they're really not in the debt elimination business. They're in the debt management business. The debt management, what that means is if you don't have a savings plan in addition to a debt elimination plan, you're always going to have debt. Because if you go through life and you're trying to pay off your debt, something always happens, then you add the debt back on. If you don't have a cycle or a pile of cash, that's the only, cash is the only thing that will break the cycle of debt. Does that make sense? Okay. Long-term savings, there's three phases. And phase one is 2 to 5%. Of your income, say, and phase two is 5 to 10. Phase three, I'll show you that on the picture one. And then the health, the proper and adequate health insurances, health, auto, home, life, disability, long-term care. The one that's most devastating is if people don't have life insurance, your family's devastated financially right away. It's an easy fix. Term insurance is the most cost-effective way to buy insurance on there. If you have children, you owe it to your, in Scripture, in Proverbs says, if you don't provide for your family, it's better that you weren't even born. You know, I just believe that you should make sure your family's protected, because women are functioning in security. If you died, their children have lost a father, but they're going to be okay financially. And it takes about 10 times of your annual income to be able to take care of a family. So if you made $30,000, you need $300,000. You make $70,000, you need $700,000. Again, just a rule of thumb on here. Easy fix, something you should consider. And those, you know, though that's the order, health, auto, home, life, those are the base on there. If you go to the picture, I'll show you the thing on the savings on here. You see up here where it says right there, 2 to 5, 1, 2, 3? You see that? So before you can start saving long term on here, you need to have the checking account full, this one full, and this one half full, then you can start saving 2 to 5%. Can you do that again? Okay, so I should do it like this. Your checking account's full, this one's full, your cash reserve, and the one, see the one on that? The one goes up there where that one's 2 to 5%, and you have to have your debt elimination plan in place. You don't have to be out of debt, you just have to have it in place. Okay? And then you save 2 to 5%. You say, Kevin, I'm saving 10% right now. You need to stop saving 10. If you don't have emergency fund, the cash and those things, then you need to stop your long-term savings right now today. And then get positioned so you can take care of the small things on there. And then the next thing on here, if this is full, your debt elimination plan's in place, this is full, and this is half full, then you can do 5 to 10%. Okay, so it's a process. If you didn't have any debt payments, it would be easier for you to save long term. Then it would be easy to save. Easier if you had no non-housing debt. So that's where we're trying to get you. And then to save, the third one is if you have no debt and your checking is full and your cash is full and one and two have some money in it, then you can go to 10%. But you have to be out of debt before you can save 10%. So there's a sequence of events. There's a specific order that you need to do things in to be able to make it work in your household. This is not complicated. There are some disciplines involved in it, but it's not complicated. So they say, how do you get this started? Are you going to be able to do it on your own? Probably not. Can you get direction? We can help on there. There's ways that we can get a hold of Susan. She can give you some ideas. You can call me or whatever. But we'll make that available to you to give you some tools on how to move forward. So these are actual action steps. What can you do tomorrow? How can you start moving forward? And even if you made a decision, I'm going to start saving money, or I'm going to make a decision to get out of debt, there's a process to it to make that happen. So is there, without wearing you out since I've been here a long time, what sense of encouragement can I give you? Here's the important thing. You are here tonight. That's important. I'm here tonight. And I feel like I don't feel like it's been 2 years since I've taught. Did I seem a little rusty to anybody here? On here? To encourage you, the world is going to hell, and you really can't do a whole lot about the world going to hell, but you can do everything about your household turning to God for help and for direction and for counsel and for wisdom and for insight, and just to cry out to Him and say, Abba, Father, I need help. And how does He... What I found is God will send heartbeats to you to help you. I came from Lansing, Michigan to come help you. I just came because, I thought, maybe I need to get back in the saddle and start teaching again. And God, there is a loving God that cares about you. The situation that you're in, He's more concerned on how you're reacting to it than what you're actually in. The adversity and challenge you're going is, God is very patient. Can you picture, do you remember if you had children, like when the kids, you'd be walking in the mall and the child would decide to stop and then do this, the crazy thing on the floor? And you just keep walking. You see, that's what God's doing. When our big bodies, we do the temper tantrum, God's patient enough and smart enough to know, so you'll get over it. And when you stop using the blame card for all the bad things that happen in your life and just say, you know what? I choose today to love instead of hate. I choose today to believe instead of disbelieve. I choose today to be obedient instead of being disobedient. I choose today to move through where I'm at and not stay here anymore. When you go through life's dumps, the dumps of life, you're not supposed to camp out there. Supposed to hold your nose and keep moving. And see, the world has beat us up so severely. The only way that you will have any beginning sense of understanding that there's a hope for your future is you must unplug your primary source of information. I'll challenge you, for every minute that you spend on the internet, if you spend 1 minute in the Word of God, in the book of Proverbs, I'll just make it simple. There's 66 books in the Old Testament? Or is it that total? 66 total, I'm sorry. 66 totals in the Old Testament. If I said just one book, the book of Proverbs, and I would challenge you to read one chapter a day, or for every minute that you spend on the internet, up to 60 minutes, and everything that you spend 60 minutes in the Word of God, and if you want to spend the rest of the time on the internet, go right ahead. But if you spend 22 minutes on the internet, if you're working in the business, there's times that we'll stop and we'll go do stuff that's not really business. All those minutes count for your minutes that you have to spend in the Word of God. Your answers are in the Word of God. Your answers are in the book of Proverbs. And the wisdom comes from that they will find human beings with heartbeats that will help you guide you through where you're at. I have a set of skills that you may not have, but I can fit into the kingdom in a certain way and give you very specific directions in specific areas. Mitch is very gifted and skilled as an orator. He's very good at speaking. He has words that pierce people's hearts and souls, and that's what a pastor is supposed to be able to do, is be compassionate. And you see, I don't have those kind of gifts in that type of area. And we were just different, but together we can be more impactful. Susan has a different set of gifts. You have a different set of gifts. Be willing to allow God to use you in your gifts. As screwed up as you are, as messed up as you are, be willing to do some act of kindness today and tomorrow. Control your tongue. How do you do it? Shut your mouth. Mm-hmm. Right? I don't have all the answers. I know that there's times that my wife will say something, and when you're in character development of God, He will test you to the point that you can't take it anymore. Because He said He'll never give you something you can't handle. I have been at the edge, and I didn't like it. I was hanging on, literally hanging off the cliff of my life, not knowing if I was going to wake up. But God has chosen an assignment for me that I'm not completed. So, when I came over here, I was very determined that the people in my presence need to know that you are loved. You are loved by God. God never abandoned you. He has never forsaken you. He has never quit on you. He never will quit on you. He loves who you are. He hates how you're reacting to what you're reacting to because your focus is not on Him and your fear is overloaded. It's just not working the way that you want it to work because God has a better plan than what you could ever imagine. And it's sometimes when you're very loyal and kind and you're like people like us, people of value, people of faith, people of family, the world wants to mock us. And that's where we need to be stronger than everybody else. So, with that, I believe we have $200 to give away. Is that true?
That's true.
On here. So, are we okay on here? And if you want to get a hold, just have Susan can if she knows how to get a hold of me.
Have you appreciated him this weekend? I will say this. We are blessed to actually know people of this caliber. And I say that because God has given them in that. It's like you had a fine cello player that came in here and you all sat and were moved to tears because someone could actually make music sound that way. You say that's a fine cello person, as well as any other gift or area. And so I do appreciate that God has gifted in that and that He's here with us. And I hope, I'm a coach. Sports all my life, and I coached high school baseball for 4 years. And I always tell someone, do this. Just take one thing home. You can go to a camp and get 1,000 things from these great coaches. Say, you know what? You only need one thing to improve this year, and you're going to be better for it. And there's got to be something you could say, I can start right there. And that is as practical as it gets. But if you don't start, you're going to be still in the same. If you always do what you've always done, you'll always get what you've always gotten. So you got to start somewhere because today is the first day of the rest of your life. So make a goal. Set a stage. We have prayed over this. You know, it's interesting because this all started out of our Christmas vision that God had said, I want you to do something in the community. And that whole thing unfolded, and about 7,000 people came through our Christmas time to share the Word of God and just love people through, blessing them with hopefully getting back to the meaning of Christ and the Nativity and all the things that were wrapped up in the food and the gifts. And we actually put that out there, and we said, let's do something and see if we can't bless some people even through this. And we have been praying that God would use even these drawings, that God just help people get these 100 gold coins into the right hands. And that has been our prayers. And we gave away 3 last week, and God hasn't answered that prayer yet. Yesterday, because none of them end up in my household, so God hasn't answered that. So we're going to draw 2 more tonight, and this is through our benevolence, just for the community. And
I'll let you draw because I can't draw my name yesterday.
Really? It's hard. It's pretty. You didn't put your name in it. Mine's in here about 50 times. So, well, what do you know? It's not me again. Dwayne Cinda, congratulations. Who said there's not a pot of gold at the end of the rainbow? God bless you.
Thanks for coming.
And then finally, Jessica Compton. Yeah, you know it's interesting. We did the Christmas thing. There you go. Thanks, with that, those eyes like, oh, don't tell the kids or don't tell your husband that you won. You never saw anything. We were never here. Yeah, I was going to say, if it's like my household, you'll never see that money. And here it is. I just want you to know that he talked about getting into that river. The Bible says in Revelation, there's a river that flows out of heaven and runs right from the very throne of God. And it runs right down Main Street. And, in fact, the Bible says in Ezekiel that it says, man of God, step into the water. And he looked and he says, why? And then it was, step into the water. And he's just, okay. And he stepped, he says, now, you're up to your ankles. I want you to go deeper. And he stepped in deeper, and he got up to his knees, and he says, I want you to go further, and he got up to his waist. He said, keep going, and he looked, and he got that sense of, I'm going to drown. And he said, you will not drown. Go all the way in. And sometimes we kind of test the waters. And I think God's patient with us to go a little bit, and a little bit more, and a little bit more. And so I encourage you, go a little bit further. Take a step today. And be a man or woman of God and step into God's river. We're going to pray for you. We're going to, like I said, we've been taping the sessions. We'll see how the quality is. We've not taped before, but we're so appreciative. Love to have you come back again sometime down the road. It's a good excuse to get my family over this way, too. Father in heaven, thank you for this teaching. Thank you for your wisdom. We just say the fear of the Lord certainly is the beginning of wisdom. The only time in the Bible where we have good fear. And so awe, that sense of who you are. I pray for each family and all the people who have heard this. And God, if there's just one thing that we've learned, it certainly is worth it. But God, there's been such a depth to this revelation. Thank you, God, for speaking through Kevin. Thank you for speaking to us through your word. And we just pray, God, for our families and for our community, that you will let that river flow right here in the Port Huron area, through our homes. And God, help us get our characters ready to handle the blessing, that we can be people of God, so that you could use the wealth of God to work through us to bless others. That's what we want. In Jesus' name, amen.